Being the salt of the earth implies that we have some function to perform, some responsibility in this kingdom of which Jesus speaks. Being the salt of the earth isn't about being something great and wonderful on our own. It's about being the ones who bring out the great and wonderful things of God's kingdom to others.
That's the Reverend Chris Thomas, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. We're pleased to have with us today the Reverend Chris Thomas, pastor of First Baptist Church of Williams in Jacksonville, Alabama. Earlier, Chris served churches in Anniston, Alabama and Crawford, Texas. He is a graduate of Samford University in Birmingham with a bachelor's degree in religion and earned his Master of Divinity degree from the George W. Truett Theological Seminary at Baylor University in Waco, Texas. Chris, welcome to Day One.
Thanks, Peter. It's a pleasure to be here.
You became pastor of First Baptist Williams a little over a year ago. As you look back over your first year, what are some of the highlights you've experienced?
Well, it's been an interesting first year. Williams is a very unique church in a rural setting, but with some non-traditional rural people. And it's been a great year seeing how that church has influenced me and how I've influenced them, and seeing genuine people who get the gospel is really a wonderful thing.
I have to ask you, why is First Baptist Church of Williams located in Jacksonville, Alabama?
Well, Williams is the name of the community mm-hmm. where the church is. And I always tell people, First Baptist Williams is in Williams in Pleasant Valley outside of Jacksonville, Alabama. Williams was originally settled back in the 1800s. The church is 163 years old. And Williams was the name of the community, the name of the school. And in the early 70s, the church changed its name from Ohatchee Baptist No. 2 to the First Baptist Church of Williams. I suppose it was a bit of an upgrade from No. 2 to First. So it's a church with a very rich history. And the name can be kind of confusing sometimes to some people, but everyone who knows the church just calls it Williams for shorthand. So,
and what are some of the ways your church seeks to be church in that community?
Well, one of the very big things we have done in the past, back in April of 2011, there were a lot of tornadoes that came through Alabama, and one that ripped right through the heart of our community. And in the aftermath of that, our church sort of became the center for our community. It was a place where clothes, food, water was distributed. But even in the year or so that followed, the church rebuilt about a dozen homes in the community. And that has led us to be very vocal, very sort of a community center in many ways out in Williams. And so people know if they need help, if they need someone to listen, if they need anything, First Baptist Williams is the place that they can find that.
And you've been involved in various interfaith efforts in that area. Tell us about that.
Well, when I first came back to Alabama from Waco, Texas, I settled there in Anniston, and which is in the same county as First Baptist Williams. And being a little different for a Baptist, I thought I'd try to find some relationships there and reached out to different ministers of different denominations, and through those relationships, found my way into Interfaith Ministries of Calhoun County, and really just became very involved and very impassioned by what they were doing there. And through those relationships, it's deepened my spiritual understanding. It's deepened my involvement in the community, and it's something I think that all of us ministers could benefit from hearing from our sisters and brothers in other traditions, and even in other faiths, and we'd be surprised how much we share in the same struggles with other ministers.
So. Mm-hmm. Chris, you are a key voice blogger on our website, dayone.org. Do you think a minister should make it a point to engage folks through websites and social media these days?
Absolutely. I think one of the things that I've thought about a lot recently, we're taught that when we preach, to preach to a congregation in a moment.
Mm-hmm.
I can't remember exactly who it was that said it in seminary, but a good sermon can only be preached once. And I thought about that and think, you know, our sermons are live streamed. They're put on YouTube. A lot of ministers, a lot of churches put their sermons and services on the internet. And people engage them at different times and in different places, people we don't ever see. And so I think it's extremely important to use these things like blogs and the internet and video streaming services to say, you know, our sermons are going beyond just the pews on Sunday morning. And I think it's important to realize that, to understand that, and to keep that audience in mind. Maybe not at the forefront of our mind, but definitely at least there on the edge to be aware that there are others who are hearing what we have to say.
In your sermon, you'll tell us you weren't really religious when you were younger. So how did you experience your call to the church and to the ministry?
Well, that's an interesting story. At least I think it's interesting. I grew up in the Bible Belt. I tell people I'm from L.A. I'm from Lower Alabama. And everybody went to church except my family and other families as well. But my best friend's dad was a minister, and so I knew of church. I'd kind of show up at Vacation Bible School every once in a while or anytime I could get candy or a football pencil or something. And when I was in high school, I really wanted to play baseball, but wasn't able because of jobs, and I probably wasn't the most athletic guy on the team. And church softball was an outlet for that for me. And so started playing church softball, became very involved in the church that way, and went on a mission trip to Mobile. And there were large groups of kids, and we were doing kind of a backyard Bible club thing. And one kid off by himself, nobody could talk to him. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with him because he's just one of those bad kids, you know. And I walked over and just sat down next to him and asked him if he wanted a piggyback ride. And it was the most life-changing thing the kid had ever heard. And I remember in that week spent doing ministry there with that child especially, there are people who have been in similar situations to me that the church might not be able to speak to because the church is in a bubble of sorts. And just from that moment on, hearing God's voice sort of work in my life and show me that there are people and places that could use, you know, use my experience and my voice, and God could use it. So I originally sort of pushed back against it, and I thought, man, I'll never make any money doing that. and then I realized that's not the point, and God continues to shape me that way, and it's been a real, real interesting ride.
Your sermon today is based on Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Would you read the passage for us?
Absolutely. I'd be glad to. "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
One of the things that struck me as you read this was wondering whether the people who heard Jesus say these words might have reacted a little differently to being called to be salt and light than we do. I mean, today we take salt and light largely for granted. We have so much salt in our diet, we have to cut down on it. And with artificial light, we can avoid darkness all we want. But salt and light were precious commodities to these people. What do you think? Does that have anything to do with it?
I think so. I think you're right. We kind of take salt and light for granted. In fact, I feel like we, like you said, we have too much salt sometimes. Mm-hmm. And I know there was an ancient understanding that light was not something that came into us, but came out of us. Mm. And so this idea that, you know, light is something to possess. It's something that's special. And here Jesus is almost saying, you know, share this. Mm-hmm. It's not mm-hmm. something, because it is precious. And you hear someone, I guess it would be akin to if he had said to us today, you know, you are the currency of the world, mm-hmm. you know, share all that you have. And you think, well, man, that's mine. That's rare. It's, I've worked hard for that. And so I think you're right. I think the early, the first listeners to Jesus's words here, may have reacted a bit like, hang on, that's rare stuff. That's my stuff. I can't just go around being that for everyone else. Let them get their own, you know. Things don't change much over the centuries.
Yes. Chris, we look forward to hearing your sermon, Salty Luminescence. Thank you for being with us.
Thanks again, Pete. Do you remember when you were a kid, how much you just couldn't wait to grow up? I mean, there were those milestones we all looked forward to, those times when we were certain that if we could just reach that magical age, we'd be as happy as we could ever dream. I remember when I was in my early teenage years, how much I looked forward to turning 16. In fact, I turned 16 in the year 2000, so I can remember then, long before I was ever really religious, praying that if God could just hold off the approaching apocalypse until after I had my driver's license and maybe a few months of legal driving under me, I'd be eternally grateful and do whatever it was God wanted me to do. I'm sure none of you has made such an irrational bargain with the Almighty before in your life. You see, I just wanted to drive, to experience the freedom that came with the open road and the feeling of controlling a one-ton metal machine all by myself. I couldn't wait to turn 16, to take that driver's test, to receive the little plastic card with my face on it in the mail that said I was a legal driver in the state of Alabama, a card that said to the world I was almost an adult. Well, it seems God heard my prayer and did in fact put off the millennial apocalypse, and you're welcome for that. The year 2000 came, I turned 16 and got my driver's license. I didn't, however, have this great emancipating experience that I had hoped for. You see, my family couldn't afford to buy me a car, so I had to get a job. Which was fine, because I had convinced myself, after all, that I wanted a job. It was one step closer to adulthood, right? So I got a job working in the service department of the local Chevrolet dealership in the afternoons after school. I had a job so I could have a car, so I could have a job, so I could have a car. You get the idea. I also quickly found out that being able to drive meant I was going to have to do other things, like take my younger sister places she needed to go, or drive my grandmother to the grocery store on the weekends. It didn't take long for me to figure out that what I had once thought was this liberating life goal was in fact a mile marker of maturity and an increase in responsibility. As followers of Jesus, I'm afraid we get caught up in this way of thinking more often than we realize. We get sort of swept up in the notion that there are these plateaus along the journey of discipleship. And once we reach those plateaus, then, well, we've made it. We can rest because we've arrived at a place where God will bless us and encourage us. And all we really have to do is put life in cruise control, on autopilot, and just wait on eternity. But then, well, then we hear words from Jesus that call us to a deeper, more mature faith. We hear words from Jesus that call us to more responsibility in the kingdom of God.
The words we've just heard from Christ's Sermon on the Mount in the 5th chapter of Matthew's Gospel serve as a great example. The opening words of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, well, they sound encouraging. They are words that speak of blessings, especially upon those who aren't so used to being blessed. However, verse 13 shifts the sermon into a different gear. Jesus says there, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot." Salt. We are all salt. If you think about it, salt really is an amazing mineral. It enhances the flavor of our favorite foods, it acts as a preservative, melts the ice on frozen steppes and frozen roads, and it was of such great value in the ancient world that it was sometimes used as currency. In fact, the word salary comes from the practice of paying a worker with salt. Salt is a pretty amazing thing when it is used, but when it isn't used, when it's just salt, or when it has somehow lost its taste, well, it isn't much good for anything. In fact, salt by itself can be quite terrible, even corrosive. So being the salt of the earth implies that we have some function to perform, some responsibility in this kingdom of which Jesus speaks. Being the salt of the earth isn't about being something great and wonderful on our own. No, it's about being the ones who bring out the great and wonderful things of God's kingdom to others. Now, if Jesus' salt metaphor in verse 13 is a little confusing, I think he clears things up pretty well in the three verses that follow. He says there, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Light. We are light. And light, like salt, is pretty amazing, so long as it's illuminating something else. Light by itself can be pointless, even destructive. That's why Jesus says we are to let our light shine before others, not ourselves, so that those others may see our good works and give glory not to us, but to God. Did you catch that? It's subtle, but oh, it's so very important. We shine as the light of the world not for our own sake, but for the sake of others. We give light so that others may see the way of God. In the end, it isn't really even our light that shines forth after all. It's God's light. Salt and light are only useful when they enhance something else. And we, as followers of Jesus, fulfill our roles as disciples when we flavor the earth and illuminate the world with our actions and words that ultimately point to Christ. As long as we see the life of faith as little more than a promise of reward, a future rest for a chosen few, we lose our flavor and our light is hidden under a basket. The seriousness with which Jesus commands us to be salt and light can be heard in the final four verses of our text today. There Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." With these words, Jesus corrects any misunderstanding about how his followers are to understand the law and the prophets. He has not come to do away with them. Rather, he has come to fulfill them. Not only is the call to discipleship one that commands a salty luminescence, it is also one that commands obedience to the fulfillment of the law and the teachings of the prophets. Now, I don't think Jesus was necessarily an early champion of inerrancy with his words here. No, I believe what Jesus is saying with these words is that he has come to fulfill the whole of the law and the prophets, to fill them with meaning and not allow them to simply be bullet points by which we judge one another's righteousness. After all, that was what the scribes and Pharisees did. With these words about salt, light, and the fulfillment of the law and prophets, Jesus is setting before us, his followers, some very deep truths about what it means to be his disciples. When we feel that grace is just a ticket on the bus out of hell, when we feel that our religion is just one of the defining characteristics of all of who we are, when we convince ourselves that our faith is really about how much better we can be than someone else by following more rules or abstaining from more vices, then we begin to lose our flavor. Then we begin to hide our light under the basket. Let us not fall into the trap of the scribes and Pharisees whose righteousness was measured on the tally board of rules followed and rules broken. Let us not fool ourselves into believing that the call to follow Jesus is an easy, free ride into an eternity of comfort in plush mansions on gold-paved streets. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. May we flavor the earth with the truth of the one who has fulfilled the law of God. May we light the way of the one of whom the prophets could only dream. May we commit to being salt and light so that our righteousness may exceed the righteousness of those who keep tabs. May we commit ourselves to the one who calls us to the joyous responsibility of sharing the love of God with others as salt and light. Let us pray. Eternal God, give us the strength to be salt and light to the world who needs our flavoring and our illuminating, as we point ultimately back to our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Attention, church leaders. Be inspired by God's Word proclaimed by some of the nation's finest preachers and teachers at the 2014 Festival of Homiletics, May 19th through 23rd in Minneapolis, Minnesota. At the festival, you'll experience fellowship with more than 1,000 fellow preachers. You'll learn and worship in an atmosphere that's dynamic, nurturing, and prophetic. So come, renew, refresh, and recharge your preaching skills and your spirit. For more information about this extraordinary conference, go to dayone.org and click on the link to the Festival of Homiletics. Now, Chris Thomas offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Chris, you shared how you found out that what you thought would be a liberating life goal, getting your driver's license at age 16, was in fact a mile marker of maturity that brought an increase in responsibility. And you likened it to how we followers of Christ often behave, getting caught up in this way of thinking that once we reach a plateau of discipleship, we've made it, we've arrived, and we can just put life on autopilot or cruise control and wait on eternity. Why do you think that's such a common misunderstanding of the Christian life?
Well, I've thought about that, especially coming out of an evangelical tradition. Baptist, we always say we have no creed but the Bible. But I think if you ask a lot of Baptists, they'll say, well, we have one creed, and it's once saved, always saved. If we had any bumper sticker as Baptists, mm-hmm. that might be it. And I always push back a little bit on that, not because I necessarily disagree with it, but because, you know, that attitude leads us to a point where we say, man, all that matters is if we get them in the doors and through the water, we've done it, and that's it. And I think, you know, especially these days, it seems every article and every book we read is about the church is in decline, the church is dying, the church is shrinking. I think a big part of that is we've gotten so, in generations past, just sort of caught up in, all right, if you can just get your hand stamped, if you can just get your certificate, then we'll know you're a Christian and we'll know you're good to go. And I think a lot of people bought into that wholeheartedly and said, oh, I've got my hand stamped. And, you know, discipleship's just, that's for the really super Christians. And Jesus definitely calls all of us to that.
As you said in Matthew 5, Jesus calls us to a deeper, more mature faith and more responsibility in the kingdom of God, calling us to be salt and light in the world. You said both salt and life are only useful when they enhance something else. I really like that. Could you give us some examples of what it might look like if we truly answer Jesus' call to be salt and light in the world today?
Yeah, I think if we really answered it in terms of enhancing something else, we think about, you know, the statistics that we hear a lot about hungry people, about people that, you know, the homeless in our cities and our communities. And there are an awful lot of really great programs and nonprofits that serve those needs. But when the church brings in the element of the gospel to that, there's something more that happens. Mm-hmm. There's an enhancing that happens there. It's not just meeting a need. It's meeting the whole person, both physically and spiritually. And I think that's a very good way we can do that. And when we look at the way that we serve people, and I mean that not necessarily in the Christian sense, but we as others serve our neighbors. Anytime we do that from a place of Christian faith, I think that's definitely an enhancement. I think that takes our service to a spiritual and eternal level.
Mm-hmm. Chris, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I hope that they'll remember that Jesus calls us to these things. These aren't mild suggestions. Mm. One of the things I think my generation is starting to gravitate more towards those red letters than Paul's deep, complex theology is because, man, when we read what Jesus says, it's hard to run away from it. Mm. It's hard to say, oh, well, this is just, that's a good word, Jesus, but, you know, that's only for other people. And I hope they'll remember those words from Christ are aimed right at us. They're not mild suggestions. They're not meant for us to dart around them. And we're going to be followers of Jesus. We need to be followers of Jesus.
Chris Thomas, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. It's great to be here.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.